The Lord, by wisdom, established the earth. We live in God's world. Wisdom is living life in accordance with who God is and the way that He has made us to live in His world. A lot of people consider the book of James to be wisdom literature. There's a lot of commonality in the themes and the ideas that are in the book of Proverbs with a lot of the teaching that we have in James's book. And as we come to James chapter 1, verse 5 this morning, we come upon the subject of wisdom. Because James says in James 1, 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Having looked into the subject last week of trials, the difficult but reasonable command of James to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, that joy that we're going to have in trials only comes from a heart of wisdom, only by understanding who God is, what His purpose is in our lives, and why trials, difficulties, are a part of that purpose in producing a perfect and complete, lacking in nothing character. Only through wisdom are we able to meet life's trials and to meet them joyfully and to meet them with purpose. So that's really, I think, the connection here between James 1:5 and what comes before it. And here I've got for you a calendar back from 2017 on life hacks. So each day would have a certain hack to make your life easier. And I put this up here at the beginning of our discussion of wisdom to get you thinking about how the word wisdom has kind of disappeared from our language, from our daily conversation. Where in Nebraska do you go to talk to the wise men? Well, we don't have wise men anymore. What do we have? We have professors, we have experts, we have leaders. That we have all these people who are fulfilling the role that ancient wise men filled, and yet we call them something different. And I think it's interesting to figure out why we use the words that we do. For example, with the word life hack, why do we call these hacks as opposed to calling them tidbits of wisdom? You see, wisdom acts in accordance with the world that God has created. The better you understand God, the better you understand the way that He made the world to work, the more you can act in ways that are in accordance of the way things are. But here, the idea of hacking, where does the idea of hacking come from? Well, it comes from the programming language. And the designer of the program has a certain way that he intends for the program to be used. But you can hack the program in order to find some shortcut, in order to not have to do the work that the programmer designed for you to have to do, but to maybe get to the end goal. For those who are gamers, gamers know about hacking because it allows them to skip the actual playing of the game, which is supposed to lead to some reward, and get to that reward without having to put the work and the effort into actually playing the game. It's a form of cheating. Interesting that the word that we use to describe acting wisely is a word for cheating. It shows you the basic heart attitude of mankind towards God and towards His world. We think that God and the world are against us. We think of God and the world as our enemies, and that somehow we have to cheat in order to get what we want without having to do it God's way. Now, most of the life hacks in the life hack calendars aren't actual cheating. It's actually just wisdom. But it's been mislabeled as a hack because of the fallen mindset of the time in which we live. Stop and think sometimes, why do we use the words that we use? And what do those words reveal about our attitude towards God? The way wisdom has fallen out of our language is because we live in a secular humanist world. And wisdom has to do with things that are spiritual. Wisdom has to do with things that are immaterial. So we don't have wise men anymore. Instead, we have scientists. And scientists tell us how the world works. We have experts in human psychology, which is a secular humanist way of thinking about human behavior instead of talking about wisdom that comes from God. So even just the terminology, the language that we use, reveals our worldview, reveals our theology. And the Bible uses the word wisdom because the Bible comes from a theistic, a theocentric worldview. It's wisdom to know how to dry your clothes with ice cubes in a dryer. It's not a hack. That's just wisdom. So there's many different ways in which wisdom can manifest itself. And today, we're going to talk about wisdom in trials, because that's the context that we have here in James chapter 1. And First, we need to just talk about the basic idea of wisdom and to understand the value of wisdom. And then having done that, we're going to look at why it is so necessary for us to ask for wisdom. What is the mindset that causes us to ask for wisdom? It's a healthy mindset. And then more specifically, not only do we have to ask for wisdom, not only do we have to seek after wisdom, to be humble enough to do that, but we have to look in the right place for wisdom. That we're not just asking the universe for wisdom. We're not just asking experts for wisdom, but we're asking God. And not just any God. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who speaks to us through the covenants of Holy Scripture and who's revealed himself in history. The God who is the creator and the redeemer of all. That's the God that we are asking for wisdom. And who you ask for wisdom will reveal a lot about your character and your worldview. So let's start off with just talking about the value of wisdom. Life is difficult. Life is dangerous. So much wisdom is going to be required when we fall into various trials, as James chapter 1, verse 2 reminds us. And the goal of the difficulties of life, when looked at from God's perspective, is to produce the effect of perfect, complete, lacking in nothing Christians. That God's goal for your life isn't that you get all the rewards that worldly people are seeking after with as little work as possible. You're not trying to hack God's system to get something that God doesn't want you to have without having to do the work that God wants you to do. But instead, the goal of your life is to become perfect and mature, to be a person of Christian character. And the wisdom that is going to be needed for that, it fills James's book, fills the whole Bible. Remember what we heard from D. Edmund Hebert as commentary on James last week. Maturity of character is not the result of the number of trials encountered, but the way in which those trials are met. The way is the way of wisdom. If you encounter trials in the way of wisdom, that will allow them to achieve their divinely intended impact on us. The Word of God is amazing. The Word of God is wonderful. You see how one verse leads to another, how the thoughts tie together in order to produce in us right thinking. That's what the Word of God is here to do, teach us to think rightly. Now, I told you the book of James is full of wisdom. And before we jump into some of the details of the wisdom that is in the book of James, I want to back up and give you some ideas, some cross-references on the value of wisdom from other parts in the New Testament. If you're taking notes this morning, which I highly recommend, if you're not taking notes, shame on you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 is a verse that you could jot down. One of my favorite verses, I think it's a theme verse for my ministry, a theme verse for my life as a preacher. Paul describes the ministry of the teacher here, saying, "We proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." We're warning everyone, we're teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It gives you the means, it gives you the goal. What we're doing here is we are teaching, warning with all wisdom so that each one of you may be mature, perfect. Same word, teleos, that we have when Jesus Christ says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must be mature. You must be perfect. We want each one of you to reach that goal of Christian maturity, and that's what we keep on pressing forward. And it doesn't matter that you're not going to become 100% perfect. That doesn't change the goal. You know, you've heard it said, you'll never reach the stars, but you can guide your course by them. We'll never reach 100% perfection, but that doesn't mean that 100% perfection is not your goal. And a goal gives you something to strive for, something to walk after. It gives you a purpose. We need a purpose. Your purpose is clear. It's to be perfect. That's what God's will for you is in Christ Jesus. We're pursuing that. We're pursuing it daily, pursuing holiness and the fear of God, as one author puts it. Now, Jesus also described the value of wisdom in his Sermon on the Mount. Before we got into James, we were doing a series of messages earlier in December and in January on the Sermon on the Mount. And we came to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. We heard these words. You can jot down Matthew 7, 24. At the end of the sermon, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here, Jesus is describing the house that is built upon the rock. When the rains come, when the hurricane forces of the floods and the wind come against the house, it stands. You've all seen pictures of the house that has stood after the hurricane has come through and leveled houses around it in Florida. That's what Jesus is drawing upon here as his illustration for the person who is wise. Now, we don't go to wise men in order to build houses. We go to architects. We go to structural engineers in order to build structures that will be able to withstand hurricane forces. That shows you the breadth of this word wisdom. A wisdom can refer to just the know-how on how to build a house that won't fall down in a hurricane. That's biblical wisdom. But wisdom is much more than just that. The ultimate wisdom, the greatest form of wisdom, is spiritual wisdom. Not wisdom in regards to structural mechanics, but wisdom in regards to the human soul in relationship to the divine. All areas of knowledge are wonderful. All areas of knowledge are fascinating and worth studying and exploring, and that's why each of us have our areas of expertise. But you know what the foundational science is? It's theology. Theology is the king of the sciences. And if your life is not built upon sound theology, well, it doesn't matter how much you know about structural engineering, because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? That's why I'm so pleased to be able to be a theologian, to be able to be a teacher of God's word, because I know that all human knowledge is founded upon this most central of human knowledge. And you are blessed to be able to have the wisdom and understanding to recognize the value of theology. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18 is another verse I'd like you to keep in mind here at the outset. As I told you, James is full of language that is very similar to the book of Proverbs, and we'll be doing a lot of reading and cross-referencing in Proverbs throughout our whole study of this book. And Proverbs 20, 18 says, "Plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war." And we are in a spiritual battle. The spiritual battle that we have is against the enemy of our souls, the devil. He's a real person. I believe in the devil. He wants to destroy our lives, and he's very good at it, very practiced. And if we're going to wage war, we need wise guidance, and we need counsel. God's word provides us the wise guidance. God's word provides us the counsel. This world is not a playground. This world is a battleground. And if we are not wise, we will be victims of the spiritual war. The value of wisdom, it's better than money. Money is fleeting. Wisdom is forever. You got homeless Powerball winners? Wisdom is the chief thing. Retired NFL players who are bankrupt because it's not about your wisdom when it comes to throwing a football, it's about your wisdom in relationship to God. That is the most important kind of wisdom. Now, in the book of James, you've got a lot of teaching on how to wisely use the tongue. In fact, most of James chapter 3 is on that subject, and I look forward to getting to James chapter 3 and really digging into that. But when we are tried, when our faith is tested, when we encounter a difficulty in our life that is unexpected and is hard to avoid and hard to get out of, be careful what you say. You will need wisdom to know how to speak wisely when you are stressed out, when you are tired, when you are anxious, when you are afraid. That's when you say things you will regret. It's when you say things to your spouse that are not helpful, that tear down your marriage. Be very careful with your tongue. You will need wisdom to control the deadly poison that can come out of your mouth. James chapter 3. Also, we need wisdom in regards to our temper. Look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Here's some wisdom for us. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We're going to need a lot of wisdom when it comes to this area, and I look forward to talking a lot more about that in a few weeks when we get down to verse 19. We're going to need wisdom also to avoid the snare of temptation that comes from our own evil desires. Look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. If any of you lacks wisdom, if you lack wisdom in how you speak to your spouse, how you speak to your children, if you lack wisdom in how you control your temper, if you lack wisdom in overcoming an evil desire, then James tells you, let him ask God. And that is a command. It's not just a concession of maybe it's a good idea to ask God, but it's actually a command. Ask God. Now, there's a couple other aspects of wisdom that I think are important to understand here at the outset as we look at the context of James' book and the context of the whole Bible. Look at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 also. We're talking about the value of wisdom. We're still here on point number 1. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Wisdom is understanding the brevity of your life. Wisdom is understanding the concept of eternity. As I mentioned earlier, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? The kind of gain that we have that's only temporary versus what lasts forever. This is wisdom that the Word of God gives us. The world doesn't understand this. The secular humanist world in which we live in thinks that you are here for a short time and then you don't exist anymore. So you might as well just get as much pleasure, money, power, fame as you can now because you'll be gone soon. But the Bible says no. That's the wrong way to view life. That's not how God has created us. That God has set eternity in our hearts and that God has set himself as the judge. And after we die, each one of us will stand before the judge to be recompensed for our deeds in the body. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who don't understand that God is the judge don't even know the first thing about wisdom. Though they might be wise in very many other areas of life, they've missed out on the fundamental truth of wisdom that is of utmost importance for eternity. Having this eternal perspective, the wisdom to wait for the reward that comes from righteousness in God's judgment. And this is related to the wisdom of being prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Come to the end of James, James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, verse 7, we are instructed, be patient therefore, brothers, until the parousia, the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the parousia, the coming of the Lord, is at hand. We have a God-centered, eschatological mindset that is the heart of wisdom. Without a God-centered worldview, you are a fool. Without the understanding that the Lord, the day of judgment, is at hand, that Jesus Christ is standing ready to enter into this world to judge the evil and to reward the righteous at any time, if you don't know that, and if you don't base your life upon that truth, you don't know anything about how to live life. Everything has the wrong foundation if it's not that foundation. This is what frames James's whole book. If you don't understand those truths, that God is the center of the universe and that he is the judge, then none of this makes sense. James is talking a lot of nonsense if those things aren't true. Now, let's go on to point number 2. What is the value of asking for wisdom? Why are we told, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God? When I was young, we had a pejorative term that we would use for some kids. We'd say they were a know-it-all. The know-it-all is the person in the book of Proverbs who is called the one who is wise in his own eyes. And the book of Proverbs says that there's more hope for a fool than the one who is wise in his own eyes. One of the worst things that you can have true about you is that you're a know-it-all. You don't think that you lack wisdom. You don't think that you have to seek after wise counsel because you think you already know. Very often, this is the attitude of the lazy mind. The lazy mind doesn't want to take the work, doesn't want to put the effort into finding out what it doesn't know. It just wants to assume that what it knows is enough. The book of Proverbs says that the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Being wise in your own eyes is often just a laziness. You don't want to put the work into seeking out wisdom. The heart that does seek after wisdom is a blessed heart. It's a humble heart. The heart that is asking for wisdom, the heart that recognizes that I lack wisdom, is the heart that is going to be reflective. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the folly of hastiness. Hastiness in our words, hastiness in our actions. The Bible has a lot to say about the value of reflection, stopping to think before you talk. What are the effect of my words going to be? Because once you let a word out of your mouth, you can't bring it back again. You can apologize, you can explain, but it's like firing a bullet from a gun. And the damage that your words do, you want to think before you pull the trigger. That's what the book of Proverbs recommends to us. A reflective, humble, self-governing attitude that reflects this attitude. If you lack wisdom, ask God. When Proverbs tells us to seek after wisdom, what is it asking us to do? Well, obviously, it's telling us to read the book of Proverbs. That's God's book of wisdom. But more than that, it's telling us to study and read the whole Bible. But even that's not enough. I've known people who studied and read the Bible and did not increase in wisdom. You can memorize lots of Proverbs and never actually increase in wisdom. Because it's the heart attitude. The heart attitude of recognizing that you lack wisdom, having that teachable spirit, having that humble, reflective stance towards our situation, towards ourselves, taking a thinking possession instead of just being a person who reacts by instinct. Don't always trust your instincts. God has given you instincts. Instincts can be good. But you have to be the type of person who is willing to reflect and think about your instincts. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, we're told this. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The life that doesn't reflect upon itself, the life that is not being careful, the life that just moves forward, is a foolish life. That's an unwise life. The Bible recommends the life that is carefully examining itself. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." And the Bible is not afraid to call us fools. It may not be politically correct to call someone a fool, but the Bible is not politically correct, and it says that if you trust in your own mind, you are a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So don't trust in your own mind. Don't just trust in your own instincts. Don't always just go with what your gut tells you to do, but instead, seek out wise counsel. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. I don't know a lot about structural engineering. That's why I go to a structural engineer when I'm building a house or a building. I don't know a lot about biochemistry. That's why I read articles by people who do know a lot about biochemistry when I'm trying to understand it. You seek out people who know. And when it comes to the soul, when it comes to ethics, when it comes to human nature, we don't know much. And the world doesn't know much. Their experts and their psychologists, they don't know much. God speaks to human nature. God speaks to the issue of what is right and what is wrong. He gives us instruction regarding the most important and foundational elements of human life. And we seek his wisdom and his counsel. But not only that, we also seek the wisdom and counsel of Christians who have walked with the Lord and who are wiser and more experienced than us. I've studied and taught the Bible for a long time, but there's still a lot that I don't know. And I'm thankful that there's older men who've been serving the Lord for twice as long as I have, and I can go to them and ask them my questions when I'm seeking after wisdom. I don't want to be the know-it-all. Says, oh, I don't need to ask anybody else. I got my Bible. I've been doing this a long time. I'm good. No. The wise man seeks after counsel. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. So do your research. Seek wise counsel. Meditate on God's truth. But even then, there's more that needs to be done. You also must pray for wisdom and understanding. It's not enough to read your Bible. It's not enough to have wise counselors as Christians around you. But if you stop short of actually asking God for wisdom, then you are not obeying this command, and there will be consequences. Why is it not enough just to read the Bible? Why is it not enough just to get counsel from godly people? Why do we have to ask God for wisdom? The answer is that God is not just a force. He's not just an idea. He's not just an abstract concept in order to personify human ethics or the way of the universe. No, God is personal. The personal God is the God who has created us as personal beings. The personal God recognizes that it's not just a psychological effect that is going on in our minds when we ask God for wisdom, but that God actually interacts and responds with the request for wisdom, and he actually does things. Asking for wisdom is not just some psychological process going on in our minds, but the truth is that without God's personal action, meditation on Scripture will result in no increase of wisdom. Without God's personal action, getting godly advice from wise and experienced people will have no benefit. That if anything good comes from your reading of Scripture, and if anything good comes in your life as a result of seeking wise counsel, do you know what that is? That is the direct action of God in your life. We are not interacting with an impersonal universe, an impersonal force. At the very root of the universe is the personal God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Look at that in James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Now, the only reason why you'd have to begin with that command is because Satan is trying to deceive us. And we may be more deceived than we think we are. What are we not supposed to be deceived about? Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 18. Of his own will. It's the will of the personal, creating, and redeeming God that has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of creatures. If it wasn't for the will of God, then the word of God would not produce born-again Christians. It's the will of God that produces this new life, this first fruits of God's creation, his new creation. Don't be deceived. I read a great quote this week concerning God's character and God's nature and how people view him. You know, people view God very different from the way that he actually is. John Blanchard wrote and said, "It is characteristic of the unbeliever to see God with a clenched fist, a closed hand, doesn't want to give. I've already given you so much and you've squandered it and wasted it. I'm not giving you anymore." That's the unbeliever's view of God. You think, well, we got to hack the system somehow to get good things because God doesn't want to give us good things. That's not who God is. It's the characteristic of the believer to see God with an open hand. God is a giver. God is benevolent. Satan is the one who's malicious. Satan is the one who doesn't want us to have good things. God wants what's best. Now, the unbeliever has a hard time seeing God with an open hand because he doesn't rejoice in trials, because his goal in life is not to be spiritually mature and complete in Christ. And if you have a different goal in life, well, then you look at the person who's in charge and on the throne and you say, well, he must hate me. He must not like me. He must not love me. He must not want good things for me because his definition of good things is different from my definition of good things. You see how the evil desire twists and corrupts the very view of God on the throne. But God's nature is to be a giving and a good God. And it's only by his personal action that good things come to us. Now let's back up a moment and talk about the importance of asking God, the true God, the living God, the creator God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ for wisdom, as opposed to asking some other God. Now, there's a lot of so-called gods in the world. There's different religions, and there's even different Christs. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world, and there's many different religions that have a Christ who is not the Christ of the Bible. How you visualize God, how you conceptualize God, how you understand God from the Scripture will affect how you ask for wisdom. For example, let's take an extreme case. Say you've got a Satanist who is praying for wisdom. Oh, mighty devil, I'm facing a difficult situation, not quite sure what to do. Give me wisdom to know what to do. Think about what's going on in the unbeliever's mind. The Satanist's mind. What is he asking for? Is he asking for how do I be the biggest blessing to my enemy? No, that's not what he's asking for. Is he asking how do I live for the future and not live for the present moment? No, that's not what he's asking. See, who you ask for wisdom determines the type of wisdom you're asking for. And if you're asking the Lord Jesus Christ for wisdom, well, you're asking for wisdom from somebody who was crucified. The wisdom of Christ led him to the cross. You're asking, how do I die to myself? You're asking, how do I do the will of God and bring honor to God, even if it costs me my life? How do I go through a difficult situation? How do I get betrayed by my friend? How do I go to my own unjust deposition, imprisonment, scourging, and death with joy? When you're going to the holy God to ask for wisdom, you're asking, how do I be holy? You're asking, how do I bring glory to God? You're asking, how do I be a benefit to those around me, even if it costs me everything? So who you ask for wisdom is determining your whole mindset, what's going on, and the type of wisdom that you're seeking. That's what James is talking about here when he says, let him ask God. You know, this is also true of thankfulness. It's not good enough just to be thankful. I'm thankful to the universe for all that I have. Just a general thankfulness, it's better than not being thankful, but it's not enough. Who you are thankful to is important. And who you ask for wisdom is important. Now, let's talk a little bit about the generosity of God before we turn our attention to communion this morning. We're just covering verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5, asking God for wisdom. And we ask God for wisdom because we recognize his generous nature. It says that he is a giving God. He gives to all with no ulterior motives. He's not trying to put us on the hook. He's not saying, okay, I'm going to help you out, but you owe me. That's not the way God gives. Because there's nothing you have that God wants. There's nothing you have that God needs. There's nothing that we could pay back to God, even if we wanted to. You say, well, what about a holy life? What about gratitude? What about thankfulness? Isn't that a way of paying back God? He doesn't need those things. Is he honored by those things? Yes. Does he enjoy those things? Yes. There's a difference between needing something and enjoying it. You know, there's thousands of people in this world, billions of people in this world, who will never give thanks to God, who will never worship him, who will never offer up living sacrifices. And that diminishes God in no way. God doesn't need their sacrifices. He doesn't need their worship. He doesn't need your worship. He gives you the privilege of worshiping him because he's a giver. Because the only thing that will bring you joy and happiness is knowing and worshiping him. You need him. He doesn't need you. So he doesn't give because he's trying to put us on the hook. He doesn't give to try to make us his debtors. God's gifts do not become debts. He gives because he gives. He gives because he's gracious. He gives because that's his character. He's benevolent. He's generous. He has no ulterior motives. He has no need. The only time you have an ulterior motive is when you have a need, and God has no need. And God gives not begrudgingly. It says there, he gives without reproach. Now, sometimes we give to our kids with reproach. We say, well, okay, I'm going to get you out of this situation, but I want you to know how stupid you were to get yourself into this situation, and I want you to feel really bad about it. And I go to a friend and give with reproach, and we say, well, yeah, I can loan you money this week, but what happened to the money I gave you last week? What did you do with that? Or we can go and tell someone, our spouse, yeah, you're getting ready for your trip, and you run out of time. I'll help you, but you really should have started preparing 2 weeks ago. And so we're reproaching the person while we're giving to them. God doesn't do that, according to what James says here. God doesn't help us so that he can lecture us. He lectures us because he loves us. There's nothing wrong with the lecture. There's nothing wrong with reproach. God does reprove us, okay? There's lots of reproof that God does. But he doesn't give to you so that he has the right to reprove you. He gives to you because he gives. He gives to you because he loves you. He doesn't give to get. That's what this is saying. He just gives. Is that your view of God? When you think about God, when you pray to him, do you think that he's like us, that he gives in order to get? You don't know God if that's what you think. He gives because he gives. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Period. And I'm stopping there because that's a good period. It's a real period. Now, next week, there's going to be something that seems to go in a different direction. But before you go to verse 6, just stop at verse 5 and believe it. Because you don't need verse 6 if you just believe verse 5. The only reason verse 6 is there is because we don't believe verse 5. So just stop. Before you stop to try to think about, well, why haven't my prayers been answered? And there are reasons why prayers aren't answered. But it's no fault in God, and it's not a fault in God's nature. If you understand who God is, and you go to him and ask him for a good gift, he is a good God, and he will give the good gift. And the good gift is wisdom. The good gift is the Holy Spirit. It's one thing that was in my notes that we haven't talked about, but we'll have to save it for another time. The Spirit is wisdom. When we're asking for wisdom, we're asking for the Spirit. These two are equated in a lot of beautiful ways in Scripture. Okay, just one verse. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. You got to see this. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Don't just write it down in your notes, but let's turn there. Here Jesus is teaching on prayer. There's a parallel for you. And after teaching about the Lord's Prayer there at the beginning of the chapter, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. And then he says, let's pick up the context here in verse 5. Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. I mean, how much more explicit could Jesus Christ be? Do I believe it? Look at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks him for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, important side note, Jesus says people are evil. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, even evil people can give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, the good, generous, giving God, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask for wisdom. Ask for the Holy Spirit. It is the best gift that God has to give, and it's the one that he loves to give. If you ask, will he give? You better believe it.